Among the poor, among the proud, among the persecuted, among the privileged.
Christ is coming to make all things new.
In the private house, in the public place, in the wedding feast, in the judgment hall.
Christ is coming to make all things new.
With a gentle touch, with an angry word, with a clear conscience, with burning love. That the kingdom might come, that the world might believe, that the powerful might stumble, that the hidden might be seen.
Christ is coming to make all things new.
Within us, without us, behind us, before us, in this place, in every place, for this time, for all time.
Christ is coming to make all things new.
Brothers and sisters, here is what I know. All things have a chance to be made new every time we reach out our hearts and every time we extend our hands. Every time we truly extend ourselves in relationship, we have the chance to make things new through the peace of Christ, to let go of hurts and pain, to let go of doubt and suspicion and replace them with connection, commitment, and love. So what do you say? Let's extend our hearts, let's extend our hands to one another, giving away that peace of Christ. The peace of Christ be with you. Now give it away. When you have shared that peace far and wide and made all things new, you may be seated. Sisters and brothers, good morning. I want to welcome you to the First Congregational Church of the United Church of Christ. We are an open and affirming congregation of the United Church of Christ, and that means this. It means you are welcome here if your team is going to the World Series. And you are welcome here if it is not. Because you see, God is a fan of each and every one of us. And together, we make up the greatest team of all, the body of Christ. You are welcome here, friends, if you know what you believe, if you are not sure, or if you are scared to believe in anything anymore. Because God believes enough in us to send God's only Son and give us new life and new hope, even in our most troubled times. You are welcome here if you are a saint or if you are a sinner, because God knows us to the core of our beings, and friends, God knows that we are all a little bit of both. God loves us not for anything we have done or have yet to do, but because of who we are, God's own beloved children made in God's very image. So friends, know that you are welcome here. I invite you to take the chance to open your minds to mystery, open your hearts to transcendence, and open your lives to the power of the Spirit. For here, in this time and this place, we come face to face with God And I think that's pretty cool. So welcome. You will notice in our life together, we are a busy people, and many of those things are listed here on this green sheet. I would invite now anyone who wants to draw attention to a particular aspect of our life, who has an announcement to make, to come forward to that microphone and do so. While they are doing so, I want to invite those who are new to this place, those who we do not yet know, to go ahead and fill out one of the pew cards that's located in your pew. Give us enough information to get a hold of you, and I promise we will.
How are you today?
Oh, I'm so happy.
Why is that?
Because I have a house to live in.
That's a good thing.
And I have enough wood to heat it all winter.
Even better.
And I have enough money to buy food.
That's super.
And how are you?
Well, I've been grateful all week long. And just thinking about it makes me happy.
Oh, and why is that?
Oh, because I think you're going to share all those things with me. All winter long. Oh, and because it's such a nice day for a walk.
Oh. Well, I'll walk with you.
Yes, I thought we'd walk together to raise money for Construct so they can help prevent homelessness, cold, hunger.
And where will we get the money?
Well, some people in this, right here in this congregation, have already pledged to give money or given money.
And anyone who hasn't could probably find us during coffee hour and sign our walking paper.
Probably.
And the Mission in Action Committee is matching all of the donations from the congregation. And they're making sandwiches for the end. And the Wanda Houston Band is playing at the fairgrounds when we get there. Sounds like something to be grateful for.
Indeed.
That's a tough act to follow. I'm here to encourage those of you who may have enjoyed the Bell Choir over the last few years to consider playing handbells. We are seriously short of 4 committed persons. You can be male or female, and the requisite is that you can count to 4. That is it. That's all you need to be able to do. It helps if you're tall enough to, you know, see over the table and strong enough to hold a bell. But we are providing some opportunities for those who might be interested to try out. Mary Hart has set up a few bells in the Jonathan Edwards room, so you can go ahead and try to ring one today. On Thursday, if you'd like to join us between 4 and 5, you can come to a little workshop rehearsal. And again, the following Monday, which I believe is the 28th of October, from 5:30 to 6:30. We're looking for perhaps a better rehearsal time, even considering Sunday after church. So, if you have ever had a thought about trying out the Bell Choir, it's not hard, and I personally believe that they've made some pretty amazing music, and it's a great group to be part of. So, consider trying it out. Thanks.
Irving wants to try to follow Diane and Ted. next Sunday at 4 o'clock, Irving's sister and my stepdaughter and Jean's daughter, all the same person, are going to be playing the violin here.
Friends, there is much in the life of this church to participate in, to be fed by, and excited by. But you know what? There never has been, nor will there ever be, another moment quite like this one. This is a moment that has been created since the beginning of time for the worship of God. And so let's get to it.
Our first reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him saying, 'Grant me justice against my opponent.' For a while he refused. But later he said to himself, 'Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she may not wear me out by continually coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'"
All right, I would invite now any of the kids who are in the room to come on up forward. Hello, Irving. Come on over here. Let's go this way a little bit today. Come on. It's okay. Oh, here we go. All right, so the story that Amy just read for us is an important story. In fact, it's so important that you know what we're going to do? We're going to act it out. How fun is that? Not so fun, huh? Well, let's give it a try. Anyway, there are costumes and props, so it could be fun. All right, so I need two volunteers who want to be actors. Okay, I'll tell you what. I can use all three of you. All right. I'm going to take James. I saw your hand first, so you are going to be the judge. Are you willing to be the judge? Now, judges are important people, but what's the goal of a judge? The role of a judge is to help people. The role of the judge is to be wise and make good decisions. But sometimes judges get a little bit taken with themselves. Now, judges often are older people who are very wise. And so sometimes they end up having distinguished-looking hair, like that. Now, the other thing that we know about judges is that they wear fancy clothes. Now, in this country, they wear robes, but in older times, they would have been decked with the finest of furs because they're important people. So there you go. And judges sometimes needed to get people's attention. Now, today they would use a gavel, but they might have also used a staff to knock on the floor. And then judges needed an important place to sit. Can you see an important place to sit? That's one big old chair, isn't it? Okay, here you go. So now, James, I got bad news for you. You're not a good judge. You're a bad judge. I know. So here's the thing. Whenever people come to you and ask for something, even that's reasonable and good, what is your answer? Exactly. But how do you say it? How about a little stronger? No. Okay, all right, you're ready. All right, now, I need somebody to play the part of a widow. All right, I only have one of these, but you know what, we'll make do. Irving, I'm gonna let him wear this, okay, but you both can play this part. All right, so, you are playing the part of a poor person who needs help from the judge, someone who society sometimes forgets about, and so you're coming to the judge to ask for help. So you and Irving, if you hold his hand and get him up, stand up. I want the two of you to come over to the judge and simply say this: "Please help me." Okay, so go on over, the two of you say that. And what do you say? Ugh. All right, we gotta come back. Let's try this again. All right, so what could we say this time? Instead of "please help me," how about "pretty please help me"? Should we try that? You think that would work? Okay, let's try that again. Okay, do you have any ideas? With cherries on top. I like that idea. Let's try that one. Okay. All right. Any other ideas? With cake? We could try cake. Try it one more time. Now, I got to ask you a question, though. Wouldn't you rather do something than have these guys keep coming to you and asking for help? You starting to get bugged to them? The answer to that is yes. Okay, so you are. So the next time they come, no matter what they ask for, just say yes to make them go away, okay? All right, so come on back. All right, try to ask him again. This time ask him for something really cool, though, something that you want, okay? Toys, yeah, ask him for toys. Okay, so he finally said yes. Now, Jesus tells this story for a couple of reasons. Jesus tells a story that even if a bad judge like James will eventually say yes if you keep asking him long enough, imagine how God, who loves us and who waits to listen to us, is going to say yes to us and help us far quicker. So what Jesus says is that when we pray, we shouldn't just pray once. We should keep praying over and over and over again until we hear God talking back to us, until we hear what God wants us to know. Now, it may not always be what we want. It may not always be that we get toys. But Jesus says that if we keep on praying, we will eventually hear God saying yes to us. And that's a pretty good thing. In fact, it's one of the reasons that we pray every time we do this time, right? We say the Lord's Prayer. We pray it over and over and over again until we hear God listening and talking back to us. Let's practice that prayer one more time. James, we can take off your very impressive wig. And let's go ahead and say the prayer, Lord's Prayer together. I'll take this, and then you can head off to class. All right? Let's hold hands, and let's let the congregation say the prayer with us. Ready? Our God, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Okay, let me take these from you, and you can go. Thank you.
Our second reading comes from the book of the prophet Jeremiah in the 31st chapter, verses 27 through 34. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of humans and the seed of animals. And just as I have watched over them to pluck up and break down, to overthrow, destroy, and bring evil, so I will watch over them to build, to plant, says the Lord. In those days they shall no longer say, the parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge, but all shall die for their own sins. The teeth of everyone who eats sour grapes shall be set on edge. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I have made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. May God add a blessing to these words of truth.
Please be seated. Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When our members of Congress, those people who serve this land in the House and in the Senate, when they take their spots in Washington at the beginning of their terms, they take an oath. They make a promise. They enter into a covenant with us. It is an old promise, a promise that dates back well into the 1700s. It is a big promise. In that promise, those members claim that they are going to do everything within their powers to defend the Constitution. They promise to you and I that they will do everything in their powers to defend the common good. That old covenant, that old promise ends this way: I will well and faithfully discharge the duties of the office on which I am about to enter, so help me God. They promise to do good, and they promise to rely on God. And each time they take office, they remind themselves of that promise, and that promise somehow becomes new. And I really gotta believe in the depths of my heart that when each of our senators and congresspeople took those oaths of office, they meant it, that they really did. This past week, as Congress and the Senate averted disaster, I am not sure that their actions quite rose to the level of their promise. I am not sure that their actions quite defended the Constitution, and I'm pretty sure that their compromise fell well short of defending the common good. But there was progress. People did talk to each other across the aisle, even if only a few, and compromise was made, even if it was very small, and the world's economy, it did not go off the cliff like everyone said it would. They came, as Senator Reid said, to a grand and historic bipartisan agreement. But here's the kicker: this grand, historic, and bipartisan agreement is good for about 3.5 months, which means that in 2 months, we can at least hope it lasts that long, we're going to get to go through all of this again. There is some small part of me that wants to plan a long vacation during the time they begin those deliberations again in a place far, far away. And I'm going to ask, is there anyone who wants to come with me? The cynical side of me says that this next time around, it's only going to be worse. People with wounds to bear are going to come back, and it's going to be worse. It's going to be more stressful, and our system is going to be revealed to be more broken. But the better part of me, the Christian part of me, really wants to think that this short-term deal is a good thing. Because it forces these leaders, people who are entrusted and who have promised to care for this great land, to come back together again and to fulfill the oaths and the promises that they took. Because the faithful side of me knows that huge promises like the ones they took are things to live into, not measuring sticks to live up to. The faithful side of me knows that whenever we come together in dialogue, there is a chance for better relationship. The faithful side of me knows that all of us need second and third and fourth chances on occasion. Amen. The faithful side of me says that if they remember both parts of that promise, they honor their oath to do good, and they honor their oath to let God help them, I believe that anything, really anything, is possible. I can hold on to all these faithful things in my heart because it comes out of a story I know by heart. I can hold on to these faithful things, first because it echoes my own story. Friends, I know that I have fallen short in my calling to love God with all of my heart and all of my soul and all of my mind, and I have fallen short to love you as I love myself. I know how God has given me second, third, fourth, and I don't know how many chances. I can hold on to this faithful side of this story because I know the story of people getting second chances quite well, because that is the repeating story of the Bible. It is the repeating story of God's people of faith who have entered into a huge promise with God, a promise to actually be God's people, to love one another as we love ourselves, and to spend all of our being loving God. The story of second chances is the story the prophet Jeremiah is talking about here in this reading Amy did for us this morning. The story in Jeremiah is about a big and old promise being made again new in new and fascinating ways. You have to know that by the time we get to this story in Jeremiah, God and the people have been making promises with one another for thousands of years. There was that promise made with Abraham. There was the one on top of the mountaintop in Sinai. There was the one with King David. Each time a promise was made and the people lived into that hope only to fall short. And so they got second and third and fourth times. And each time, if you look at those covenants, if you go back to the Bible and read it, here's what you will find. God stepped in to help. And each time those promises were remade, each time those promises got a little bit more intimate, each time they got a little bit more relational, each time somehow God finds it in his heart to take more of the burden for our failings, to nudge us, to let go of that measuring stick of ours, and instead to live into the promises that God's grace offers us every day. Here in Jeremiah, if you listen to Amy, you couldn't hear God say it much more plainly. God says, I'm going to make a new promise with you. I'm going to reshape that promise, and I'm going to lovingly craft it just like I shaped your bodies out of dust, and I'm going to put it into your heart. I'm going to take this promise, and I'm going to write it on your heart so that it is there with every beat it makes. And perhaps of all the beautiful thing God says in this passage, God says, you will know me. I'm going to make it so that you really know me and so that you can live knowing that your sins are indeed forgiven. Here, God takes the initiative and gives the people of Israel yet one more chance to live into the promise of doing good, which is what our Bible calls us to do, and on relying on God. You know what the amazing thing is? Despite all the odds, despite the darkness of the time, despite the difficulty of the time, the people actually responded. The people of Israel responded to God and lived into this new covenant and found peace and hope and love, and the kingdom prospered at least for a while until they were human beings again and made mistakes. But friends, this is not the last new covenant God made with us. This is not the last time God got even closer to us. God looked at you and I and said, even in their hearts isn't enough. So what I'm going to do is, God, is I am going to wrap myself in love and in flesh, and I'm going to send that new covenant down to you in the shape of Jesus. A covenant that is eternal. A promise that tells us if we don't believe our sins are forgiven, if we don't believe we are called into this new life, well, I don't know. Covenants and promises are at the core of our life together. Next week, 8 people are going to make a huge promise. 8 people who have been thinking and reflecting about this place and our God are going to decide to take the covenant of membership with this church. And when they do that, they make some pretty big promises. And then each of you who are already members of this church, whether it is for 7 months or 70 years, each of you will be able to respond to those promises and make promises of your own. If you think the senators and congresspeople had big promises to live up to, wait until you hear what these people are going to say here next week. Here's what they will promise. They will promise to continue in their pilgrimage of faith. They will promise to take up their cross and to live their lives as Christ's disciple in this time and place. They will promise to resist oppression wherever they find it. They promise to stand up against evil whenever they encounter it. They promise to show love and justice to the people they meet. They promise to witness to the work and word of Jesus Christ as best they are able. The very same promises we all made when we joined this church. They'll promise, in essence, to love God with all their hearts and to love each other as we love ourselves. And do you know how they will end that promise? They will end it just like the leaders in Washington. They will say, "I promise with the help of God," or relying on the help of God. Old promises made new in their telling down on this stage. Promises to live into rather than measuring sticks to live up to. Promises that in the end rely on the help of God. The hardest promise I actually think that they will make is the promise of doing all this, not relying on ourselves and our own works, but relying on the help of God. And that is what God is telling the people in this passage in Jeremiah. I'm going to help you. I am going to put my love in your heart. I am going to write my promise so close to you, you could not forget it. You are going to know me. Rely on my help. As a person who lives in this great country, I honestly have to say, I don't know whether our leaders in Washington are going to take advantage of this additional chance they have gotten themselves into. As someone who unfortunately reads the news, I see few signs that anyone, at least yet, are trying to approach the issue of the debt ceiling any differently than we've done in the past. But as a person of faith, I know that this is a second chance, and that they have a second chance to grow closer together, to remember their promise. And more importantly than that, they have a second chance to rely on the help of God. That they have a second chance to remember that they are being aided and guided and pushed in all they do. I pray that our leaders will look back at their oaths, that they will see their promise to do good, and that they will take it seriously, and that they will see their promise to rely on the help of God, because if they do, I know in my heart things can and will change, that even the impossible with God is possible. As we get ready to take in new members next week, I pray that each of us dusts off these old promises that we make from time to time, this covenant that we share with one another, and I pray that we look at them through a new lens, not as measuring sticks to live up to, but as something to live into by the help of God. I pray that we remember that our commitment is not just to us doing good, but for us to lean on the help of God. Because if we do that, if we really do that, I believe from the depths of my heart that anything for this church is possible, because I believe that when we do that, we go forward not with our vision. We go forward with God's vision in our eyes and in our hearts. I pray that that vision guides us this day and every day. Amen. Once again, we come to a time of prayer here in this church, a time where we join our hearts and minds together with one another and with the faithful of all ages. Here in this church, we name our prayers out loud, our joys in our lives, and the burdens we carry. We do so not so just that we can pray them here in this space, but that each of them might take those prayers home with us and pray them in the weeks to come. And so I ask this morning, brothers and sisters, what prayer joys and what concerns do you have on this day? We offer a prayer of thanksgiving that your nephew is coming home from college and you get to see him. We keep Dennis and Elena in our prayers this week, who are undergoing surgery. Yes. We pray for Steve in his bout with bladder cancer. We ask for this congregation and for God's blessing as the Minister of Music Search Committee continues their important work. We do lift up the life of our beloved sister Virginia, who passed away this past week. She was a true delight with a smile that could light the corners of your hearts. We pray for Virginia and for all who mourn her passing. We keep Carl, his family, and your family in our prayers as he deals with the illness before him.
I'd like to pray for my sister Tristy, who just was laid off from her job this week after 30 years at age 59, and so she won't be getting the pension, and she's raising two kids, 10 and 12, single mom.
Your sister's name is Tristy?
Tristy.
We pray for Tristy and for the fact that she finds herself out of work and short of the pension with two kids to care for. Amen. We lift up 40 years of wonderful married life, and we give thanks for both of you here in our midst. We keep Stacy, who is trying so hard to conceive a child, in our prayers. We pray for Elena and her husband as they seek to have a child as well. We keep your sister Elizabeth in our prayers as she also approaches a date for surgery. We pray for Laura and for the birth of her child yet to be named. Blessings on the whole family. Friends, I invite you to take a moment to let those prayers seep into your hearts and onto your minds. Loving God, who turns leaves and turns lives. God, who shapes whole worlds and human hearts. God, who pours out love in waterfalls of tenderness. Draw near to us here in this moment. God, we ask you to oil the hinges of our hearts' doors that they might swing gently and easily to welcome your coming. God, on this day we give you thanks that you never leave us. that you are our focus and still point in a world that is so full of trouble and turmoil. We ask, God, that you help us to focus our attention tighter and closer on your life-giving love and spirit. Help us, God, to look deep within our own hearts to find echoes of your own heartbeat. Help us, God, to know you that we might know ourselves and that we might open our lives to new ways of being. God, on this day, we come before you with hearts made heavy by sorrow. We bring to you our beloved Virginia Rogers, a woman with a gentle heart and firm faith, a woman who loved the springtime and the service league, a woman who baked cookies and touched hearts. God, we ask you to throw wide the doors of heaven to welcome your newest angel. God, grant to the family of Virginia peace and comfort, and to her, give her rest. Virginia, you have run the race God has set before you. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Find peace and wholeness and rest in the arms of the angels until we meet again. God, on this day, we bring before you all of our prayers, our joys, and our concerns. We ask you to be with those prayers, to hold our hands in the midst of them, that even in the deepest and most difficult trouble, we know that you are there, and even in the most horrific joy, we feel you shouting, Amen. God, help us to always look for you. Help us to let you be our vision, our touch point, our light in the midst of shadow. Guide us, shape us, and never let us go, God. We pray all these things in the name of our brother and teacher, our Lord and Savior, the one we know as Jesus. And let us all say, Amen. Friends, during this season, we take the time to consider God's call upon our lives. We take the time to think about how we steward the gifts that God has given us. Last week, we heard from Claire and her thoughts. This week, I invite Joanne Levitt to share her thoughts on what stewardship means to her.
You would have to ask me to speak right after I was crying through our prayer service here. Anyway, good morning, everyone. Depending upon how you count it, I'm either 7 months old or 8 years old, in terms of membership in the church, that is, not age. Years back, when I began attending First Congregational Church here, I felt a little shy and reticent, though I was always drawn to the service as the heart of worship. In fact, frankly, I thought everything else was superfluous. If you weren't worshiping, you weren't engaged. Still, the scope and the power of this church did not escape me. I heard about the building projects in New Orleans. I heard about the youth group work, the open table, the Holly Fair, the strawberry social, the prayer shawls, the powerful ministry, on and on and on. I witnessed in person that we have a culture of generosity here. In fact, the church's gifts to us are so enormous, I can't possibly convey it all to you. That's why Brent had me edit this speech. I would have had to stand here for several days otherwise to recount everything to you. So I do, in fact, marvel at what Bren has called our congregation of Marthas. I've never seen so much dedicated service. So many coffee hours, Sunday school teachings, roof and steeple fixings, casserole cookings, choir singings, council meetings, seventh heaven cleanings. Does this strike you as something you've heard before? Nor have I enjoyed so much the experience of cutting bread into tiny little pieces. It's finally come to me that abiding in God's heart occurs in our service as much as in our worship, which, interestingly enough, we also call service. So Brent and David, where's David? There he is. Asked me to share what this church means to me. It means finding a spiritual home. It means finding a meeting place where I can not only put Christ's teachings into practice, but also learn them in greater depth. And that is happening in our weekly Bible study for sure. It means finding a place where I can meet up with and automatically be linked to an amazing faith community, and to have time to reflect and to learn, and to receive back the energetic signature of what it means to be engaged and what it means to come alive in faith. So I could be circulating the donation plate or singing from the hymnal or working as I do with a bunch of rowdy deacons. That's all where this exchange is happening, this giving, this receiving. In fact, remembering Brent's sermon from 2 weeks ago, church life seems to continually break open this corporal existence, this heart. Just like the communion loaf on Sunday. And it's happening so that I can become more available to the suffering of others, the joy of others, to feel with and to also rejoice along with. And I'll tell you something. Church has changed me. I can't tell you exactly how, but I know that it has. In fact, you could view this church as a crucible into which we pour the offerings of ourselves and then watch as the combining of joy, hard work, and connection creates a kind of alchemy, a shift, if you were, in awareness and openness, but most of all, an access to love. Just look around. There is so much love here. So now it's upon us. We have the chance to give and to take the initiative here with this stewardship process. For as Jesus said to us, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. Like Claire, I also looked up the word stewardship. It helped a little bit. Stewardship means becoming responsible. It means taking ownership of what's here. But more than owning, it means helping it to grow into or beyond its potential. Therefore, stewardship is for us all. All parts are needed, body, mind, heart, and spirit. I love what Quinn Caldwell, the pastor who was here with us this summer, what he said to us when the plates were just about to be passed around. Those of you here may remember. He said, "Why do you give? Is it to help others? Is it to feel good about yourself? Is it to grow the church or pay the pastor? No. We give because we are disciples. And in our covenant, giving is the portal through which God's living energies flow to us and through us. Thank you so much, and God bless.
Friends, a good friend of mine, the Reverend Mary Ludi, once said this. She said that a rabbi told her that in the Hebrew tradition, it is a sin not to let someone else do a good deed if it is within your power to do so. It is a sin if you don't let someone else do something good when you might let them. I don't want to sin. And so here this morning, I'm going to give you a chance to do something good. I'm going to give you a chance to dig into your hearts and into your wallets, to dig into your pockets and into your purses, and to do something good, to take what you find there and put it in these plates. Take a chance on God that what you put in these plates may go out from this place and serve the world. Friends, here is your chance to do some good.
Oh, what tongue can it
and loving God, we ask you to pour out your blessings, to pour them deeply and richly upon these gifts that we have given, and more than that, to pour them deeply and richly on our lives. God bless all we have, all we have given, and all we are, that we may evermore your faithful servants be. And let the whole church say, Amen. Friends, a couple of invitations to extend your way before we go our separate ways. First, as always, please come through those doors right there so that we may talk and greet and share food and share fellowship and maybe even a laugh or two. Also today, I invite you, if you have not yet done so, is to find the Construct Walk table in there and give them your support. We ask for God's blessings on all those who walk today, whether from our church or any other, that walk may indeed do good things. And now, friends, let us close our time in song. Friends, may God truly bless you and keep you. May God's beautiful and radiant and life-giving face shine down upon you. May God look into the depth of your heart and beyond the reaches of your mind and grant you peace. And let the whole church say, Amen.